Okay. Well, there are times when we get into scripture, a passage of scripture, that are not easy to decipher and to take what God is meaning as we read them. And this morning is one of those, I think. We're right at the beginning of chapter 16 of Luke's Gospel. And we spent the last couple of sessions looking at the parable of the prodigal son. And Jesus has been relaying that to the scribes and Pharisees because they questioned his judgment about eating with sinners and tax collectors. And as we said before, the tax collectors were always lumped in with sinners because what they'd do is they would collect taxes for Rome. And then if they could get any more out of the people over and above that, they would keep that for themselves. And now it seems that Jesus kind of continues in the same vein as the prodigal son as we move into chapter 16, because verse 1 of chapter 16 says this: "And he said also to his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused to him that he had wasted his goods." So this is on the same theme as it said in chapter 15, verse 13, where it said the prodigal son wasted his father's inheritance. And now he's putting the same message across in another way. And he's going to put it in the framework of stewardship. And he's going to talk about prodigals in the context of stewardship. And evidently, the same people are gathered round in the same house. He says, a certain rich man had a steward, and the same was accused to him that he'd wasted his goods. And verse 2, he called him and said to him, "How is it that I hear this of you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you may be no longer steward." Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my Lord takes away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed." So he says to himself, "What am I going to do now? I'm no good at manual labour. I'm too ashamed to beg." Now, to steal, we're not sure, because verse 4 says, "I am resolved what to do." He makes up his mind what he's going to do. "That when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." So he called every one of his lord's debtor to him and said to the first, "How much do you owe to my lord?" And he said, 100 measures of oil." And he said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat." And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say to you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." Now, first of all, I think there's a sense of irony here. And one of the problems we have with this is that it seems in this parable that we have the Lord of the vineyard, who is evidently a picture of our Lord, commending the unjust steward for being a crook. And we look at that and it kind of doesn't make any sense. So I want to say right at the start, he's commending him for acting wisely. He's commending him for acting quickly, and he's commending him for securing the future with the present. That's what this is about. And as we look at this, to you and I, as we read through it, immediately we think that this guy is a bit of a scoundrel, but there's still some confusion that surrounds this whole thing. And this is definitely one of those passages of scripture that we probably wouldn't choose to get into and try to unravel, if we're honest. But when you do, there are some real lessons to be learnt here. Because you've got to understand that in that day, a landowner in Israel would quite often have very large fields in different places, which he had been, well, had been left to him as part of his inheritance from his tribe. And one of the things that a wealthy man would do would be to hire a steward to manage all of his estates. I mean, we all remember how it says that Potiphar put Joseph in charge of his house to manage it. And Joseph was so faithful and God blessed him so much that it came to the point where Potiphar didn't even know what his wealth actually was, because he'd left everything in Joseph's hands. Well, the situation here appears to be very similar. And this steward is managing the fields for this wealthy landowner. And he seems to be in a situation where these bills were not yet due, but he's saying to someone that was renting the olive groves, when harvest comes, you owe me 100 barrels of oil. Now, we don't know, because we're not given all the details, but the landowner himself may only have required 50. And this guy is really hiking up the price as he manages these olive groves. And he's saying to the person who's rented out the field to grow grain, when harvest comes, you owe me 100 bushels of wheat, when really he may only really owe 80 to the landowner himself. And those are the kind of details we don't get here. But those are certainly some of the things that happened in that culture. We know that God would certainly never be commending anyone for being a crook or being deceitful. So we're kind of left looking at two things here. Perhaps it's a scenario where this steward himself was creaming his share off the top in just the same way as the tax gatherers often did. And it appears that this steward was doing that to the people who were renting out the fields and the olive groves and charging more than the landowner himself actually asked for. And now the landowner has come to him and said, you know, I've heard you're a crook and I know what you've been doing, and over the books. So he runs quickly to these people and he says, you know, forget it. You don't owe me 100 barrels of oil. You only owe me 80, or 50 rather. Forget the fact that you owe me 100 bushels of wheat. You only owe me 80. And by doing that, he knows then that those people who he's forgiving a certain amount of debt to will be indebted to him. And he knows that because of that, when he gets kicked out, he can say to them, hey, remember me? I cut you some slack. I let you off paying some of your rent. I need a place to stay for a couple of weeks. Can you put me up? And I believe that that's what we see happening here. This person realizes what's happening, and all of a sudden his future begins to be important to him. And it brings a certain pressure on his life. And that's what Jesus is saying. For you and I, it's written out clearly in God's word that there will be a day of reckoning. There will be a day when we give account for our stewardship. And sometimes, you know, as Christians, we're so caught up in this world and we're so caught up in the material things that we can really be exorbitant, or we can just kind of rally round the temporary things. And we find that that's where our lives are, that's where we live. And all of a sudden, when hardship comes, or cancer comes, or difficulty comes, or something comes along in our life, all of a sudden, the future becomes important to us. And it begins to bring pressure to bear on our lives. And we realise, well, wait a minute, this is all temporary. All the things around me are just temporary. One day, we will stand before God and give an account. And, you know, like the prodigal, we come to our senses. And the future becomes a reality. And as Christians, you know, we should live with that. And for you and I, we have to understand the future is what the Bible calls the blessed hope for the believer. You know, it isn't the big uh-oh, it's the blessed hope. If you're living your life as a Christian with the big uh-oh in front of you, you're in compromise, you're in sin somewhere. And you're doing something where you're thinking, uh-oh, I hope he doesn't come now. Because if you do your best and you walk in the light and you stay current in your prayer life and you stay current in confessing your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you. And if you stay before him and you walk in the light and that's not how you walk, it's where you walk, by the way, then you'll look forward to his coming. And then you can have that attitude where you can say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. You know, heaven's going to be so much better than this present existence. So, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. But having said all that, and even in the light of that, you and I are stewards. We are stewards. And it tells us that throughout the scriptures, we are stewards of material resources. Whether it's our money, and here it speaks of the mammon of unrighteousness that Paul and Peter called filthy lucre, and the Bible, in regards to money itself, ascribes to it all of the evil that we see in the world that centres around it. So whether it's that, or whether it's prostitution, or selling drugs, or huge multi-billionaires who have enough money so they start to want power, and there's all kinds of injustices suffered then on the part of other people because they want to start to control things. But, you see, you and I are stewards of resources in the material world. And in addition to that, you and I are stewards of time. And believe me, when I read this, I get convicted. Could I be a better steward of time? It tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17, that we should be redeeming the time, walking circumspectly, and it means buying up every opportunity. And you know, sometimes I get an opportunity to be alone with him, and you know what? All I want to do is crash out. I just want to sit somewhere with a TV on low and crash out, because I feel like my brain is fried. And I know it would be better for me to go and fall on my knees somewhere, but we're stewards over time. And we're stewards over the gospel too. The Bible tells us that you and I are able ministers of the New Testament, and that treasure has been placed in earthen vessels so that the glory of God might be, the glory might be of God and not of man. 2 Corinthians 4:7 tells us about that. So we're stewards of that, you know. And it's interesting because remember Jesus said of John the Baptist, of those that are born among women, no greater has arisen than John. In fact, he's going to say here when we get to verse 16 that the law and the prophets were until John. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And Jesus says he's greater than any prophet who ever lived. Greater than David, greater than Abraham, greater than Elijah. And yet it says he did no signs. He didn't do any miracles. The greatness of his ministry was that he could point the finger directly at Jesus and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And yet the Bible says to you and I, he who is least in the kingdom is greater than John. Because we have greater clarity in regards to the person of Christ than John the Baptist did. Because he would say, are you the one that we should seek, or should we look for another? You and I know John's mistake as he sat in prison. We have greater clarity. So we're stewards over the gospel of Christ. And we're also stewards over our gifts and our abilities. So these are important verses that we're looking at this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, we've been given gifts that we are stewards over the manifold grace of God. And what it's saying here is that we should use the present to secure the future. We should use the present to secure the future. That's what this is about. Look at what it says in verse 8. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, because he was shrewd. And here's what he says. For the children of, King James says, this world, it's aeon, it's of this age. That so that the children of this age are in their generations, or their generation singular rather, wiser than the children of light. Now that can be confusing, but what he's saying is that worldly people are wiser and more street smart about using the present to secure the future than the children of light are, than you and I are. The people in this world, they're out investing. They're laying up treasure. They want to retire when they're 30. And they give themselves wholeheartedly to going to college or uni, and they're into the stock market, or they're even out there selling drugs, trying to become a millionaire. He says the children of this age, in comparison to the one to come, are wiser in their generation, but only in their generation. That's what he's saying, because they don't see the eternal. But they're wiser in their generation than the children of light. Because look at the way worldly people are out there to secure the future with the present. Look at all the crazy stuff they'll do and all the extremes they'll go to lay up for the future. And Jesus says this in verse 9. He says, I say to you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. In other words, use your money and your resources wisely, so that when you fail, and you will, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. What he's saying is, he says, look, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. You can't keep it, but you can put it somewhere where you'll never lose it. And you know, there are many places you can put it, aren't there? So many places. Take Compassion International, for instance. When you get into heaven, somebody's going to walk up to you and say, we never met before, but I'm your £25 a month investment, and because of you, I heard the gospel, and somebody put a Bible in my hand, and because of you, eternity came my way. And you'll have somebody receiving you into everlasting habitation, which is what it says here. Some of you are going to have a missionary come up to you and say, you don't know who I am, but because your £20 came that month, I was able to put fuel in my tank and get to this village, and there was a revival that started. When you get to heaven, somebody's going to walk up to you and say, you don't remember me, but you taught me in Sunday school 50 years ago, and because one day you took the time to wipe my nose and give me a hug and tell me about Jesus, you reminded me that Jesus loved me and my life was changed forever. Some of you are going to have prodigals walk up to you and say, Mum or Dad, I could never say it down there, but I can say it up here. Thanks. Thanks for all your weeping and all your care and all the heartbreak I put you through. And those things will happen, because it's only what's done for Christ that will last. And Jesus is challenging us in these verses this morning. And he talks about wasting goods. And the prodigal, the way he wasted the resources of his father, the same word here, this steward was wasting. And yet all of a sudden, when he was challenged with the idea of the future, all of a sudden he's going to be put out, all of a sudden he's called to account, and he went and secured his future. That's what he did. And of course, it's true, the means by which he did it are not commended, but the fact that he acted wisely is. The fact that he understood the importance of the future in the present. Again, that's what this parable is all about, as Jesus relates it to the scribes and Pharisees. And Jesus then takes that out of the parable and says to you and I that we should use the resources that we have. Now, whether it's money, whether it's our strength, our energy, whether it's the fact that we can drive somewhere or cut somebody's lawn or help clean the church or help with the children's work somewhere or help with youth club, or whether we can greet people, you know, as they come to church and say, God bless you, to someone who looks brokenhearted, or get yourself on the tea rotor. And we can live our lives now, right now, in the present, in such a way that we're laying up treasure in heaven for the future and not on earth, as Jesus says here, where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves don't break in and steal. Because he says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be also. And so he's challenging them and us to be wise stewards. to send it ahead, to do a good job with it. In verse 10 he says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." You know, he's talking about a person who's faithful in the little things that they're doing. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not a hoarder, but I hate to waste things, especially if there's a possible use for whatever it is somewhere else. But am I that wise all the time when it comes to the things of God? Are we looking to him saying, "Lord, what should I do here? What should I do about this?" Because, you know, sometimes we have this funny idea that 10% belongs to the Lord and 90% is mine. Well, you know, I don't see tithing enforced in the New Testament. If you're going to tithe, you have to bring 10% of your sheep, 10% of your cats, 10% of your dogs. You have to redeem your firstborn son. Every 3 years, you've got to give another 10% for the poor. Tithing's a big deal. 10% of your cucumbers, 10% of your tomatoes. You know, no, the principle in the New Testament is giving. If God puts 10% on your heart, you do it. But the thing you need to remember when you sit back is that other 90%, that ain't yours either. It's his. He brought the whole thing when he died for you. And we need to try to be as wise as we can with that. Your wealth, that isn't yours, it's his. And if you're a millionaire, you better look to heaven and say, "Thank you, Lord." Because it says in Deuteronomy, he gives one man the ability to get wealth, and another guy, he doesn't. So, you wives need to remember that. Don't nag your husband if they ain't millionaires, you know. Your complaint, if you want to complain to anyone, is to God. If they're lazy, you can nag them, because they should work and they should supply. But you know, there are just some people that have what some people call the Midas touch. Because whatever they do, they kind of have business savvy and things just seem to work out like that. For me, I don't need that. I would be in trouble. If I could afford a Ferrari, my license would be in jeopardy. And I just thank the only wise God, because even if I had a Porsche, I don't know what it is, but you know, the devil would make me do it, you know. I really like the passage in Proverbs that says, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is sufficient before me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain." So I pray, Lord, just give me what's sufficient, what's convenient. But of all that he gives us, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and them that dwell therein, it says. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And he's the one that's made us, not we ourselves, the Bible says. And all that we have is his. And Jesus is saying, look what you have. Look what you have in your hand right now. Look what God's given to you. Look what he's surrounded you with. Look at your resources. Look at your health. Look at your finances, your abilities and your talents. You know, look at what's in your hand right now and use it to secure the future. Because he is longing to lavish on us, when we step into glory, wonderful things. Peter says that we should seek an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God, because the more we have and the more crowns we have, the more that we will be able to have then to throw at his feet as we see him as he is, as we see him in glory. The Bible says that there's good works foreordained that we should walk in them. So Jesus here in these parables tells us of this prodigal son who wasted. And he talks about the older brother who's wasted. And then he says, look, even the unjust steward did something wise. Yes, he was wasting, but then when he realized, he changed. And then he used the present to secure his future. So, if you are the prodigal who has been living in sin and rebellion, you come back because the Father's arms are open. His heart is broken for you. And you'll be safe, as long as you don't meet an older brother on the way back. If you're an older brother, you're wasting God's love and forgiveness. You are not rejoicing. If you're standing outside saying, I'm not going to enter in, you know, the angels are rejoicing, heaven is rejoicing, and you're standing outside the joy of heaven over that which has been lost being found. You're wasting something. And then, if you're the steward, Jesus says, when this guy sees that he'd been wasting and he realizes, he uses his present to secure the future. And this exhortation comes to us to use your present situation to secure those things that are eternal. Even if you only have a little bit, he says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Verse 11 says, if therefore, because of that, you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you trust, or commit to your trust rather, the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. We'll come back to that. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I said we'd come back to it. In verse 13 there it says, no servant can serve two masters. It's no servant can slave for two masters. You know, money is a great servant, but a cruel master. We've said it so many times. He says here, if God is your master, money will be your servant. You shouldn't be serving it. It should be serving you. Money and resources are a great tool to use against the devil. They're a great tool for evangelism. They're a great tool to support missionaries, and they're a great tool to support the church. And a great tool to send ahead of you that which you can't keep if you hold on to it here. And he is no fool who uses that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Used properly, money is a great investment. And the same goes for your time and your abilities. And that's what our text this morning is all about. And we'll pick it up from there next time. But for now, let's bow our hearts to pray.